Please remain standing as I read God's word, but I'm going to have a little bit of an introduction here. So remain standing as you're able. If you need to sit down, that's fine for various health reasons. But I wanted to remind you of why we're in the book that we're in today. We were picking up in the Old Testament, book of Ruth, because as you know that we as a session want to give a steady diet of the word. So we are in the New Testament and the Old Testament throughout the year, and the Gospels in the spring, and then in the summer in the Old Testament, and the epistles of the New Testament in the fall. And I plan to go back to 1 Samuel immediately, but then realize the powerful themes in Ruth are so important that lead to Samuel. It's important to get this in our minds, because this leads up to the kingship of Israel in 1 Samuel. This book of Ruth is situated right between the time of Judges, because it takes place in the time of the Judges, but it leads to the book of 1 Samuel, so it's right between those books. And it's an account of a small, rather insignificant woman who's not a person who's from Israel, a young woman from the country of Moab, which was actually a country that were enemies of Israel. She was not one of God's people. And why does God give us the account of this young woman? Well, God worked in Ruth to play a significant role in his work of redemption throughout the world, bringing a Savior, because Ruth ends up to be the great-grandmother of King David. So this book of Ruth tells us about the one small part that Ruth plays in God's great work to save the world, and that's something very important for us to remember about God's word. Every book that we read is a story about God, right? He's the main character, and it's especially true in the book of Ruth. It's what God is doing in this great work to give rest and refuge to all who come under the shadow of his wings, and we see that clearly here in Ruth, beginning in chapter 1. So follow along as I read chapter 1. It's the word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you? For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. We ask you would shed light on our hearts, into our hearts, shed light on your word today, and teach us, lead us, help us to listen, give us ears to hear, we pray, what you're telling us today in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The question I want to ask you today is this: where will you find rest in troubled times? Where will you find rest when your life is turbulent, in upheaval? We all look for rest somewhere. In our text today, we see that Naomi looked for rest when her life was in turmoil. And we see that she looked for rest even for her daughters-in-law, and we see what she desired for her daughters-in-law, and what she desired for them was told to us in verses 8 and 9. Notice what Naomi says about rest in verses 8 and 9. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go therefore, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Notice Naomi desired for her daughters-in-law to have rest. And specifically, notice that Naomi had in her mind something that would give them rest. She prayed and asked that they would receive rest in the house of their husbands. In other words, Naomi believed that these young women would find rest in having a husband and a household. And for a large part in that time, in that place, it was true. In that day and in that culture, and even still in many cultures throughout the world, there were few jobs for women, so marriage was really the only viable career path. If you wanted financial support for your needs, having a husband is what you needed. It kept you out of destitute poverty. And so we see that Naomi saw that for her daughters-in-law and wanted rest for them, and she knew they would find it in a husband and a household. You know, rest, as I said, is something we all want, isn't it? We want rest, especially when our lives are in turmoil. We want a place of safety and security. We want a place in life where we'll be free from harm or loss. But ever since sin came into the world, that's not the way it is in our world. You know it as well as I do. Friendships dissolve. Money evaporates. Marriages turn sour. Children rebel. Work frustrates. Our bodies break down. Enemies accuse. All these things threaten us, don't they? Because in our world, it's been wrecked by sin, and we crave rest and security from these threats. Where are we going to find rest? And that's one of the main themes we see in this book of Ruth. You find rest and refuge in the shadow of God's wings, under his wing, in his care and protection. God promised rest for his people through his promise to Abraham long before Ruth came on the scene, God had promised Abraham this hope of rest for mankind. And we learn in this chapter, as we look at Naomi and Ruth, both these women looked for rest, but they looked for it in different places. And that's what I want you to notice today, just two things to consider. Consider where Naomi looked for rest, and consider where Ruth looked for rest. So consider where Naomi looked for rest, and consider where Ruth looked for rest. First of all, notice where Naomi looked for rest. And I mentioned it just a few minutes ago when I read the text from verses 8 and 9. She looked for rest and for herself and for her daughters-in-law in a house and a husband. She saw great security and rest in a house and a husband. And we see that clearly even more in verses 10 to 13 when she gives these arguments to her daughters on why they should remain in Moab rather than going with her back to Israel. And notice it all revolves around having a husband and a household. You notice that in verses 10 to 13? She's telling them, don't go back with me to Israel. Stay here in Moab. Go to your mother's household. Why? Look at verses 10 to 13. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Verse 11. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. And even if I should have hope and I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons now, would you wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying for all those years? No, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter for me. So don't go back, because you're not going to get a husband from me. Notice, and she's referring to this custom in Israel and from that ancient time where if a man died childless with his wife, then the man's brother would take his wife and he would have children for his brother with his brother's wife. And so Naomi's referring to that here. And she's saying, don't go with me. Stay here because there is no realistic prospect that you're going to have a husband and a family and a household, and that's where you're going to really find rest. Naomi's rest really was seen in the security of a husband and a household. And it wasn't only true for her daughters-in-law, as she teaches them there, but it was clearly the case with her. Notice what happened to her again. Let's just notice the narrative and what takes place and how she placed such a high value on a husband and household for security. And then notice what happened to it. In verses 1 to 5, notice they're in Israel and there's a famine in the land, we're told in verse 1. And so what do they do? What many people did in that day, they sojourn to another country to find food. And they go to the country of Moab. And then this terrible thing happens in verse 2. Elimelech dies. And then she lives there 10 more years with her sons and daughters-in-law. And then we read in verse 5 that both of her sons die. So she's now left with no sons and no husband and no children beyond these two boys who are dead. That is a terrible tragedy when you think about it for the woman who saw all of your security and hope in a husband and a household. She lost her household, she lost her homeland first, loses her husband, loses her children, all the security. There's no welfare, there's no social security in that day. Naomi's world has come crashing down on her in verses 1 to 5. We're supposed to see that. And it's not the way the world should be. Death came into the world as a result of sin. Naomi is suffering the effects of the world in a fallen world. And it's supposed to show her that in this world, there is no real security in a fallen world. This poor woman has lost everything. and has crushed her. And you can see that's how she feels in verses 19 to 21 when she goes back to Israel, to Bethlehem. Notice the interaction she has and how she presents her life to her friends, her former friends in Bethlehem. In verse 19, we read that the women in Bethlehem, when she comes back, ask her, "Is this Naomi? I remember you from many years ago." Notice what she tells them in verse 20. "Do not call me Naomi," because that name meant pleasant. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? My life is lost and meaningless. It's all been stripped away. My life is bitter. There's no hope." She's in despair. Naomi is in despair because everything she hoped in had been torn away. She wanted rest in a husband and security. There was financial security in a husband, and she now has no rest. She's in despair. And that is what happens in this world when we put our trust in things of the world, right? As I mentioned before, friendships dissolve, money evaporates, marriages sour, children rebel, work frustrates, enemies accuse, our bodies break down. I'm not trying to be a pessimist when I say that. That's what God tells us in His Word over and over, right? There's a book in the Bible that talks about this very thing, Ecclesiastes, right? What's true of the world under the sun if God's out of the picture? It's terrible. Solomon had to learn that by trying everything in the world that's going to fulfill you. Go for it. He was the richest man at the time, and he experimented and said, "Okay, I'm going to go for it and try to get any satisfaction. I'm not going to deny myself anything, and I'm going to go for it and see what it produces." You read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see where he ends up. Meaningless. Meaningless. All is meaningless. Under the sun. Without God in a fallen world. Without Him as your refuge. Without Him as your fortress. Without Him as your safety. You have nothing that's going to last. It may please you for a time, and you may be fooled by it. I'm sure that Naomi was probably fooled by it a little bit when she went to Moab and found food, and she had those time, maybe a year, with Elimelech and the boys at the house, and everything was good. They were eating good food. Everything seemed to be going well. And she probably thought at that point, "See, this is a good place to put my trust. It's all working." And it was all stripped away in despair. And, you know, another disturbing thing about her despair that shows it, it's a godless despair, is how she even talks to her daughters-in-law about going back to Israel. Notice that she's perfectly happy to send Orpah and Ruth back to their own gods. As a woman of Israel, right? She knows this is the one true God in Israel. Our God is the God, the Creator, the Savior, the one who saves His people from their sins. And yet she's perfectly fine to send Orpah back to her own gods and not to her own God, to the God of Israel, the covenant promises. It plays no part in her thinking at all. We get from this that she's thinking even like, you know, these daughters-in-law could go back and they could come under the shadow of God's wings, the Almighty God, the covenant God, our God. Not at all. Not even in her mind. She's perfectly content to let them gain husbands and yet lose their souls. Jesus said that, didn't he? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world? Let's say you get everything you want, and forfeit your soul. It's not a good cost to seek the things in the world for security because they're not going to last. Jesus would probably say to Orpah and Ruth, what good will it be Orpah, if you get a husband in Moab, then you're cut off from the living God. What if you get a husband and all the security you want for a few years? What good would it do? And even if they go back and they get the husband they want, would it fulfill their needs and desires? Or would this spouse die just like Naomi's husband Elimelech died? God tells us it's a bad thing to put your hope for rest and security in this world, because there is no ultimate rest and security in this world under the sun without him. So that's the first thing we see here, is where Naomi looked for rest, and it was in the wrong place. The poor woman was grabbing, trying, and it led to despair. But notice, secondly, where Ruth looked for rest. And we see it in her response to Naomi. When Naomi is trying to push her back to Moab, notice what Ruth says in verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, the God of Israel, the covenant God, my God." That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Naomi was pleading for Ruth to go back, find a husband and prosper, but we see that Orpah and Ruth had different views and thinking. I can imagine that they thought differently about this. Orpah heard Naomi say, "Go back," and she goes back and thinks, "Yeah, you know what? I think she's right." And so she goes back and returns to her former gods and worship. But Ruth didn't turn back. She didn't want the gods of Moab. And you know what? This is a powerful thing, more powerful than we probably get even from this text, is she had been, from all we know, steeped in her whole upbringing, background, foundation for life, all the things that she clung to in her culture and her family as her stability, and the gods that they worshipped in Moab as her stability and strength. All of these things were there, just like Orpah. But notice, she wanted to be numbered among this God's people rather than the gods of Moab. She wanted the covenant-keeping God rather than the gods of Moab. She was going to leave her family and roots and groundedness to know this God, the covenant-keeping God who created all things and sent the Savior of the world. There may be some of you here today are in a similar mode. Some of you I know have come from foreign lands. China, India, Nepal, or even the United States, come from the United States but been in a family that didn't go to church or hear about Christ or talk of Christ, non-Christian in every sense of the word. And you may think, if you're from another culture or even if you grew up in a non-Christian home, that this God that those Christians worship is for them. It's like, or if you come from another nation, that's the Western God, and so that's their God. I'm here to say that's not true. He's the God of the universe who made all things, made the whole world, and sent a Savior for the whole world. God's Savior went to the whole world, not just part of the world, to give forgiveness to the world. And this Ruth was learning that and somehow seeing that she could go and this God of the covenant Israel could be her God now. She could come under the shadow of his wings, as we're going to see in chapter 2, and become one of his, and he would willingly welcome her. We see that Ruth here is making really a very simple profession of faith in the God of Israel. You know, again, as I mentioned, I can only picture Orpah and Ruth thinking totally differently about this situation with their mother-in-law, Naomi. As I said, Orpah goes away and thinks, you know what, she's right. I'm never going to find a husband there, and I'm not going to get a husband from her because she's not going to have kids. I need a husband, and I'm going to get it in Moab. That's my best chance. I'm going to take the shot. Ruth goes away and thinks differently. Thinks, I understand what she's saying. I won't have a child in any likelihood from her. But you know what? I'll let God handle that, whether I have a husband or not. I want to be with her and her people and this God. You know, it's interesting, too. You think where she got that when Naomi seems to be pointing her in a different direction. But I'm sure that Ruth was in this household with Elimelech and with Naomi, hearing of this covenant God, because I'm sure they went through the rituals of Israel, the Passover meal, and all the things that they did. They were telling her of this covenant God of Israel. And so Ruth says, I need this God of the covenant of Israel, and I'm going to come under the shadow of his wings and his people. And you can do the same no matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what nation you call home. God of the universe, who created all things, gives forgiveness of sins and sent a Savior for the whole world. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, we're living proof of that, right? He's surely not the God of the United States. He's not the God of South America or Brazil. He's not the God of China. He's not the God of the UK. He's the God of the whole world. No country owns rights to him. He made all things and he sent a Savior to the world. Anybody can come under the shadow of his wings and he will be their God. And that's one of the major themes of this whole book of Ruth. God's salvation was not just for the nation of Israel. God gave the promise to Abram to bless him. And through him to bless the nations. Because it was through Abraham that this child would come who would be a blessing to the nations, this child, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this is the amazing thing about Ruth. She becomes part of this lineage. We're going to see that in the coming weeks. God not only brings her under his wings to love her and save her, but he makes her a key part of his whole plan of redemption. Isn't that just the way God works? He takes this little Moabite girl who says, God, I want to be under your wings. I don't know all about you, but I know I need you. That's a profession of faith. That's what it means to come under the shadow of his wings, to say, God, you are the God who made all things. You are the God I can trust. You are the God who saves, and I trust you. So we see in these two women today, Naomi and Ruth, two different ways of looking for rest, ultimately. You can look for your rest in this world and the things of the world, but it's not going to ever fulfill you or give you the rest you want. There is an ultimate rest. And this is where Ruth was trusting, right? As we do, and the writer of Hebrews says, there is a rest for God's people in Jesus Christ now, even in the world, but an eternal rest coming in the life of the world to come. So we leave this between the times where we've got rest in our souls because God has given us true rest in Christ, that all that's needed for our salvation has been accomplished by his death on the cross, by his resurrection. He's given us life and all that we need for life and godliness. And we know that he's given us eternal rest in the life of the world to come. And so we look there for our hope, just as we read from Paul, right? These afflictions that we face now as believers, Paul said, are light and momentary compared to this grace and rest that is to come. It's like having a scale, and all the afflictions you face in this world are on one side, and then the eternal weight of glory is on the other, and it does this to the scale. We as God's people have a rest, and it's in Jesus Christ, his accomplished work, and the promise of that eternal rest to come. and our souls are anchored there. We believe these promises because God tells us these things are true. And so you have an anchor for your soul in those times of pain and loss in this world. You can say, my hope is not here. It's in the eternal God who sent his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this word. And for your reminder to us that our hope, our security, our rock and our refuge and fortress is found in you and all that you've accomplished for us in your Son. Oh God, we ask, continue to lift our eyes to you and your promises and still our souls by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.